Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Hebrews 13:6. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 5. James chapter 4, verse 5. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. Father, we're your children, saved by your grace, and we're privileged to be here today once again to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our attention upon eternal truths. We're thankful for your word. This is our roadmap. We're thankful for your grace and blessings to us every single day. We're the recipients of your grace in salvation. We're the recipients of your grace as we live each day, experiential sanctification. We are the recipients of your grace in knowing that one day we shall leave this life and be absent from the body and at home with our Lord. And so we pray that you will guide us in these moments, that we may have open hearts and open minds to your wonderful word. We pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin this session by giving you two words. First of all, the word harmatology, which is H-A-M-A-R-T-I-O-L-O-G-Y. It is from the Greek word harmatia, which is H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. If you'll write these down, we'll refer to them as we go along through coming sessions. Harmatology, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-O-L-O-G-Y. An emphasis upon sin. Tremendous amount of information is given to us in God's Word on that subject. We're not primarily dealing with that today, only to just let you have this word. If you don't already have it in your vocabulary, have not already looked at it in the past. The second word on the screen is the word soteriology. S-O-T-E-R-I-O-L-O-G-Y. It comes from the Greek word soteria. S-O-T-E-R-I-A. This is an emphasis upon God's plan in relationship to salvation. So we have an emphasis in the Scripture on sin. We have an emphasis in the Scripture on salvation. There are many subjects related to the subject of salvation, such as redemption, atonement, reconciliation. There are just so many different subjects. We are not listing those entirely at this moment. But I wanted you to have those two words down. I'm giving you time to write them down. Harmatology, which is the Greek word harmatia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. And the word soteriology, coming from S-O-T-E-R-I-A. Soteria, which is an emphasis upon God's plan in relationship to salvation. Now today we're looking at James chapter 4, verse 5. This is an interesting verse indeed. It has a tremendous amount of information for us. I believe you're going to be surprised as we move along today in this verse. Most of you are aware of the fact that God has given us the biblical subjects of the Holy Spirit. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is referred to as the dry baptism, which means that God puts us into His family by way of the dry baptism, which is known as regeneration. There's also an emphasis upon the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every person, as a born-again believer, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's an emphasis in the Scripture on the filling of the Holy Spirit. We all understand that this is a situation where it is not permanent, even though indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not permanent. Which simply means that when we sin and disobey God, we are out of fellowship, out of harmony. At that point of time, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is not permanent. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. There's also a ministry of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. There's a tremendous amount of information in the Scripture about the fact that every person born into God's kingdom is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Also, there's an emphasis in the Scripture on the ministries in relationship to spiritual gifts, all related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we have tried to do through the years is make the Scripture applicable or applicable to all of us. And we do that as we deal with messages, each and every one. I want you to know that every message we preach has actually a tremendous amount of application. It's always interesting to me to hear people say, I'm more interested in application. What they're saying to me is that they're not paying a lot of attention to what's being said. Because if they said that, that means that they're not paying attention to the application truths that are being presented every time a message is presented. I've just given to you a lot of tremendous application information in the last few moments. So I just want you to know I'm not taking up for myself. I'm just mad. No, not really. I just want you to know that I do present application. And whether people recognize it or not, that's not my problem. That's their problem if they don't recognize application. But I want you to understand that there's a tremendous amount of the presentation. Now, I understand, I'm interrupting myself before I finish. I understand that a lot of people think that application is the presentation of some biblical narrative or some biblical Old Testament story. And I'm aware of the fact that that is one of the ways that you can present application. I don't always do that. Perhaps I should do it more, but perhaps in the future I will do it more, because there are many Old Testament stories. Many of these stories we learn from childhood that have application. And so when we come to passages in the New Testament, oftentimes, if you'll check carefully, you will discover that out in the margin there will be references to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament references will give you the biblical Old Testament stories that relate so beautifully to the passage of Scripture that we're presenting. I take it for granted that most of you have the ability to look this up and go with yourself to these passages in the Old Testament. Okay, so much for that. All right, on the screen we have James chapter 4, verse 5. It begins with, do you think that the Scripture speaks vainly to no purpose? I've had fun exegeting this verse. I've had fun analyzing each particular word in this verse. I have had the great, wonderful privilege of analyzing what theologians have to say about this particular verse. And I'm going to share some of those things with you today, not to confuse you, but to help you see what is for us to learn from this passage of Scripture. Do you think that the Scripture speaks vainly to no purpose? Then the second sentence, the Spirit whom He calls to dwell in you yearns for us to be His. Now, there are different ways to translate this particular verse of Scripture. You can translate this verse of Scripture with an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, with the word Spirit, with a capital S. Or you can translate this passage with the Spirit, with a small letter S. I'm trying to let you see that theologians have spent a lot of time discussing whether this particular passage emphasizes capital S, Spirit, or small s, Spirit. Now, I don't want to confuse you. I'm going to go through some of this very quickly, but my primary emphasis today is going to be on us understanding the difference between Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the fact that each one of us as a born-again believer has a human spirit. Now, I'm going slowly there to let you see that there's a difference between capital S, Holy Spirit, indwelling, and small letter S, human spirit. Each person without salvation does not have the human spirit. They have body and soul, but do not have a human spirit. The person who is born into God's kingdom has body, soul, and spirit. So much for that. Let me read some of these verses, the translations. Do you suppose, the Amplified, do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose? It says, the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcomed with a jealous love. That's the Amplified. The Darby translation, this is the word Spirit with a capital S. Do you think this passage means nothing? It says the Spirit that lives in us wants us to be His very own. The Berkeley translation, do you suppose the Scripture speaks to no purpose? The Spirit who took up His abode in us yearns jealously over us. Do you notice that translation? The Spirit who took up His abode in us. That's the word Spirit with a capital S. The Wymouth. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the Scripture says, the Spirit which He has caused to dwell in our hearts yearns jealously over us? In other words, what you're seeing in these translations, various translations, is whether or not there's an emphasis upon a person's interpretation of that word Spirit being the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or, small letter S, the human spirit. Now let me go down to the small capital, the small letter S. One translation says, or think ye that the Scripture speaks in vain? Does the Spirit which He made to dwell in us long unto envying? Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? What do you consider this? Is an idle word of Scripture? He yearns jealously for the Spirit He set before us. Now, you have to understand that I have all these many translations. And I have theological explanations. You have to watch these theological explanations. Where they think that the word is used with a capital S or with a small letter S. My Amplified New Testament translation says, do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us? He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love. Another translation, do you think this passage means nothing? It says, the Spirit that lives in us wants us to be His very own. The Berkeley translation, do you suppose the Scripture speaks to no purpose? The Spirit who took up His abode in us yearns jealously over us. Let me present a little introduction here, and then we're going to get into it in detail. When the second half of James 4:5 is accepted as a separate sentence, it is punctuated as a question, or it is punctuated as a declarative statement. The American Standard Version makes it a question, but its contents may equally be regarded as a declarative statement. Its close connection with the statement in the first part of James 4:6, which we'll get to later, supports the view that this is also a statement of fact. We accept it as a statement of fact made by James. In view of the grammatical structure, there are different possibilities, as theologians conclude. I want to present these, and then we're going to go on. You can write this down. Number one, the human spirit as the object of the main verb. The human spirit. Object, main verb. There are only four of these, so we're going to look at it carefully. The human spirit, object of the main verb. Secondly, divine spirit, object of the main verb. Those are two things opposite each other. The human spirit, the object of the main verb. Secondly, divine spirit, object of the main verb. Now, what I want you to know is that after I present this, I'm going to present to you what I believe the true teaching is. So don't get befuddled. It's difficult to see how one Trinity, member of the Trinity, should be pictured as endlessly longing for another. Did you hear that? It's difficult to see how one member of the Trinity should be pictured in the Scripture as endlessly longing for another. So the other side of the picture is this. The human spirit is the subject of the main verb. And fourthly, the divine spirit is the subject of the main verb. I know what some of you are saying. You're teaching like you're teaching in the seminary or some Bible college somewhere. No, I'm teaching people who love God's Word and who are very bright. I want you to know that I've concluded many years ago that I have, in this church, the brightest individuals on the earth. And I'm proud that I can choose to speak to you this way, because I believe that I can do it freely with an understanding that you are in a position biblically so that you can understand what is being presented. Now, if you haven't caught that, I'm complimenting you. I'm bragging on you. And I sincerely mean that. Four things. Human spirit, object of the main verb. Divine spirit, object of the main verb. Number three, human spirit, subject of the main verb. Four, divine spirit, subject of the main verb. If you've written those four things down, let me quickly tell you, I believe that number two and number four would give you the right answer. The divine spirit is the object of the main verb. Number four, the divine spirit is the subject of the main verb. Now, some of you are going to have to take this home and think about it for a year or two. But I tell you what, it's going to be meaningful to you after you've done it. The meaning is that the Holy Spirit, imparted to us by our Heavenly Father at conversion, the totality of the Spirit, the incoming Holy Spirit, who sealed our redemption and justly claims our undivided love. A person who is born into God's kingdom should have a hunger and a desire to submit and be totally loyal to the God who saved by grace. The only reference to the Holy Spirit in this epistle is under the second and fourth views, which I've just given you. So if you've written the four down, then now you know that number two and number four is what we believe. In view of the rebuke to worldliness that James is administering to his readers here, the last view seems most profitable. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit's reaction to their worldliness, which we studied in the previous session. Fittingly expresses a further ground for censure. The view harmonizes with the natural force of the relative clauses in here. Now, in the light of that, let me let you see. Do you think that the Scripture is speaking vainly, to no purpose? When I got into this and began to analyze it, I wasn't satisfied with just leaving you with the word vainly, because I was of the conclusion that that would not say it like it says it. My responsibility is to not only say it, but say it like it says it. You see what I'm saying? So when I read the words from the Greek, do you think? Present active indicative of dokeo, do you think that the scripture, graphe, speaks, present active indicative, lego, vainly, kenos, K-E-N-O-S? What does that mean? What does kenos mean? Vainly? What does vainly mean? So I put down, to no purpose, with no purpose. The Spirit whom He calls to dwell in you yearns for us to be His dedicated very own. In the light of that, I've just said to you, the divine Spirit is the object of the verb. The divine Spirit is the object of the verb. He, God, yearns for the Spirit which He calls to dwell in us. Number four, the divine Spirit as the subject of the verb. The Spirit which He made to dwell in us yearns. Yearns for what? And I'll go down to that last word very quickly. It's the present active indicative third person singular of epipatheo. Let's look at that. Look at the back of your bulletin. You can see that word. E-P-I-P-O-T-H-E-O. What does that mean? It means that there is to be a continually longing for, to pursue with love, to desire greatly, to long for affectionately. That's the meaning of the word yearns there. I believe that a believer should be different, don't you? A believer should be different. Oh, I'm aware of the fact that believers oftentimes are not as different as they should be, spiritually speaking. But they need to understand some things. They need to understand that the only way to live a victorious, triumphant life is to utilize the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to utilize the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're not consistent, faithful students of God's Word. And we're not going to be consistent students, faithful students, consistently studying God's Word if we do not have perception and determination. There has to be perception and determination. Perception and determination means that when God's Word is taught, you're there. And you are excited about learning. And no subject, no matter how interesting or disinterested that you are in that subject, is still an important subject because it is God's Word. Some of you are saying, I'm not interested in that subject. You should be. Because it is a part of God's Word. You may say, I'm not interested in the word soteriology. You should be. Because that deals with all the many facets that are related to God's plan of salvation. You may say, I'm not interested in harmatology. What does that mean? It's the word from which we get our English word sin. You ought to be interested in the word sin because you do enough of it. You ought to understand why you do it. You ought to understand where it's coming from, what's causing you to do it. Don't tell me that you are not interested in the subject of sin. You see what I'm saying? You are. And you need to be. And as we study God's Word, we'll learn things that will help us to know how to be confronted with satanic confrontations. We'll know how to confront satanic confrontations. The thing that I want to do right now in a very few minutes is to tell you that there is an emphasis upon the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to at a later time. But I want to give you a few points on the human spirit. The human spirit is distinguished in the Bible from the human soul. If you'll put this down as number one, the human spirit is distinguished in the Bible from the human soul. Have you ever heard Hebrews 4:12? The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We've heard that, we've quoted it ourselves many times, but we haven't really looked at it, I don't believe. Let me see what it says. The Word of God's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Then it says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. If you look carefully, you're going to see something there. It says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. Some people think that's going to the corner joint. Thank you for laughing at my corny jokes. And is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In the original creation of mankind, the human spirit was received along with a human soul. Think about it with me. In the original creation of mankind, the human spirit, I'm not talking now with an emphasis on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the human spirit. The human spirit was received along with the human soul. Let me read it to you. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Breath of life there is in the plural in the Hebrew language, breath of lives. And man became a living soul. In the original Hebrew of this passage, the breath of life is in the plural and should be rendered the breath of lives, which I just translated, referring to both soul life and spirit life. In other words, when God created, He created that first individual with soul life and spirit life. The unbeliever does not have a comprehending spirit. An unbeliever does not have a human spirit. How do I know that? In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, that's the unsaved man, cannot receive things that are spiritual. They're foolishness to him. Why? He cannot even know them. Because he doesn't have the equipment to be able to comprehend spiritual phenomenon. That's it. These be they who separate themselves, it says, sensual, having not the Spirit. That's found in the 19th verse of the book of Jude. I didn't say 19th chapter, there's only one. It's the 19th verse. The unbeliever is called the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2:14. And so that person does not have the human spirit. He's composed, she's composed of body and soul. As opposed to the believer who is body, soul, and spirit. Some of you are saying now, my preacher, we've heard this so many times. Yes, we have. You know why we're doing it? I'm told that if you hear it 7 times, you may remember it. But if you've heard it 1,000 times, there's a great possibility that you could remember it. And I'm on my 1,001. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. It says they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They do not have what is necessary to understand spiritual things. Since the unbeliever does not possess a human spirit, what happens to the unbeliever at the beginning? God functions as the human spirit, as the agent of the human spirit, until that individual believes and accepts Christ as Savior. And then there is the impartation of the human spirit. Okay. If you're interested in this, you can find it on the internet. If you're really interested, you can go back there to the filing cabinet, and it's filed back there. If you're interested, you can find it on the internet and going to the subject of the doctrine of the human spirit. I want you to know that there's a difference between the teachings of the Bible that are related to the human spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What I've tried to do today is to present to you that in this passage of Scripture, you can look at this and determine for yourself whether it's a capital S or a small S. If you're thinking, you're going to be able to see it. The 4 points again, look at your notes. The human spirit is the object of the main verb. Secondly, the divine spirit as the object of the verb. Number three, the human spirit as the subject of the main verb. Number four, the divine spirit as the subject of the main verb. And I've said to you, it's number two and number four. The divine spirit as the object of the verb, the divine spirit, and the divine spirit as the subject of the verb. The meaning is that the Holy Spirit imparts to us by God at conversion years and should be presented to us with the opportunity of yearning for our total loyalty and our total devotion to Him. The incoming of the Holy Spirit, who seals us and seals our redemption, justly claims our undivided love. You see it? Undivided love. People say to me, well, you folks believe in eternal security of the believer, once saved, always saved. That means you can be saved, then live like the devil. Let me tell you something. If you're changed, and your life has changed, and God's worked a change in your life, I'm telling you, he whom the Lord loves, He chastens, spanks, and scourges every son whom He receives. You put it down, you have, and I have, a responsibility as a member of His family to obey our Heavenly Father. We're in the family. And if we choose not to obey our Heavenly Father is going to express His love to us by spanking, if that's necessary, and a severe whipping, if that's necessary. And if we choose not to go that way, He's going to take care of us in such a fashion we'll wish that we had more time to study it. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You for the challenge of these verses of Scripture. We're thankful that we are Your children because we've been saved by Your grace. And for those who hear this message, who've never accepted You as Savior, may they do it even at this very moment, knowing that God loved the world so much that Christ was willing to come to the earth and go to the cross, die for us, be buried, come forth out of that grave victorious over death, hell, sin, and the grave, and will save any person who will believe. We're thankful that the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. Says you shall be. And so we pray that You will help individuals today to trust You. And we thank You for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.